And so we have started this new series called Vision 2020. And I shared a little bit last week about what that vision is and how God wants the best for our lives, how God wants us to live in the light and not in the darkness. He wants us to not referring to literally seeing 2020 with our physical eyes, but it's talking about growing and maturing in our walk with Jesus every single day of our lives. And so last week we started in Philippians chapter 2. We looked at the first four verses. Excuse me. And we had this big idea. The principle for 2020, the goal for 2020 was this. And this was a principle for last week, and I'm going to carry it on to what I have for you guys this week. And that is, if you think like Christ, you'll live like Christ. And we talked about last week how when we encounter Jesus, we have this mind shifts. We have these way of God has his way of transforming our mind, as he says in Romans chapter 12. He says, that our mind should be, or that we'll be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And we talked about how having this Christ-like mind shift will create two things in our lives and in our church. Number one, we talked about that it will create unity in the church. Paul said that, and he was asking the church of Philippians that they should be like-minded. They should be of the same mind. But it also, the second thing that we learned last week is that it brings clarity to our purpose. A lot of times we're just living for ourselves. We're living for what we can gain. And Paul finishes with verse 4 saying, we shouldn't look out for our own interests, but we should look out for the interests of others. So when I asked you to write down your goal for 2020, and we kind of revisioned it. Is it a selfish goal? Is it something is just going to benefit me? Or is it one of those goals that goes beyond that and actually is going to be of benefit to my brothers and sisters in Christ? But remember, in order to live that way, what is that going to require from us? A change of perspective, a mind shift. And so this morning, we're going to continue on that because I think, as we're going to read, not I think, but as we read Philippians chapter 2, we're going to see this perfect example of what it looks like to have this type of mindset. This type of mindset that doesn't just look out for his or her own interests, but looks out for the interests of others. We will see the standard for which we as Christians should live by. As God's children, what we're called to live by. If we're Christians, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? So are you ready this morning to see what that is? Are you ready to be challenged? Because I'm telling you, when I was doing this, I was so challenged by God's word. And I know that this morning, there's some of you guys that are going to be challenged as well. So let's pray real quick, and let's pray that God would just continue to transform, renew our minds before we dive in to scripture this morning. Father, we just thank you so much for just being faithful. God, we've sang of your faithfulness. We've sang of your power, your might, your grace, your mercy. And God, we just continue to help us understand you more and more each day. God, that 2020 would be a year of clarity for us, would be a year in which we know our purpose and we know what we exist for and what we live for, Father. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to just renew our minds, God. We open up our hearts. We give it all to you this morning. Would you speak to us now, Holy Spirit? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So look at Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 5. And it says this, have this mind among yourselves. So remember, we talked about last week about the Bible talking about the mind. The mind is very important because we looked and we saw how it's important because how we think will result in how we act and how we live our lives. Have this mind among yourselves, but what kind of mind? Whose mind should we have? Well, it says in the next section, which is yours in who? In Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And we're going to continue reading up until verse 11, but this is one of the most heavily theological sections you'll find in Scripture. It's really beautiful. It's a really beautiful picture, but it's really hard once you get to it, interpreting it, because there's so much here. We could literally take several words here and spend weeks just trying to understand the depth of what Paul is saying here. However, we're not going to take weeks, but I do want to point out some things that I think that are going to help us understand what type of mind shift we should be having and how we can achieve that. Well, you see in verse 5, Paul says that the church should have this mind, this attitude. We're called to have the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ. We are to do as Jesus did. He is leading the way. But the kind of leader that Jesus is, isn't the kind that just tells you what to do. He doesn't just say, hey, you need to go over there. Hey, you need to go over there. You know what kind of leader Jesus is? He's what we call a servant leader. He's the one that's leading the way. He's doing it before. He's asking his disciples to do that. He is the kind of leader that doesn't just boss people around, but grabs people by their hand and walks them to where he wants them to go. See, this type of servant leadership is the type of servants that we want to be. We want to have a church full of leaders we're not bosses. We're serving one another. We're saying, hey, how can I help you? How can I serve you? What can I do to make you or to help you grow in your relationship with God? These type of leaders are called servant leaders. And Jesus is the ultimate servant leader. Then this is the kind of mind that we should have. And in this passage, we're going to look at two qualities of a servant leader and two qualities of what we're going to call Christ's humility. And this is what we're going to try and follow each and every day. Number one, the first quality of Christ's humility as a servant leader is he had a servant heart. He had a servant and has a servant heart. Look what verse 6 says. That who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a what? A servant, being born in the likeness of men. See, God, when he says he was in the form, there's another version, another translation that says he existed. It means that before you and I were, before this world was, Jesus was already there. Jesus existed in his very nature, in his essence. Jesus was, is, and will be eternally God. He was in the form of God. Did not, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. Now, I want you to look at this word grasped, because it could have two meanings in the original language. Number one, it could mean to be stolen, something to be stolen or seized, to be taken by force. But it could also just mean to hold on to cling. So it means something you already have, you possess. It's in your possession already. You're not taking it from anybody. It's yours, and you're just going to hold on to it. And what we see here is that, look back to, for example, Adam and Eve. They didn't have what God had. And so, contrast to Adam, who considered equality with God something to be seized, something to be taken. You remember the serpent said, for you will be like God and your eyes will be opened. And so it wasn't theirs. Whatever they were looking for, whatever Adam and Eve wanted, it wasn't theirs. It belonged to God, but they thought that they could what? They could grasp it. They could seize it. They could take it. So Adam tried to become like God by grasping, but Christ, who was God, became a man by releasing. You see, when he says he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, meaning he didn't cling on to it. He didn't hold on to it. He actually was willing to let go. Now, that doesn't mean he stopped being God. He was still God. Jesus was still God walking on earth. What that means is, it kind of explains it in the next verse. He says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. What does that mean? It means he willingly laid his privileges aside. He willingly laid the privileges he had aside and became a man. It means he added on to his nature. It didn't take away from his essence. It was added on to. And so the idea here is when he says he took the form of a servant, he took the form of a servant. The idea, the word servant means doulos or a bond servant, somebody who's dedicated to serving somebody else. And the idea here is of a king who leaves his palace and puts on the garments of a peasant and walks and lives amongst the poor. Now, does that mean because he has the garments on, does that mean he stopped being the king? Well, no, he's still the king. He's just, what has he done? He's just laying aside the privileges that he has as a king. So we could continue going on. We can continue digging into what that means. But hopefully that's sufficient enough to kind of give us the idea of how selfless God, how selfless Jesus really is. Hopefully that gives us the idea. It gives us a clear picture of what it means to deny oneself. See, when Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, what should you do? Take up your cross and what? Follow me. What is Jesus saying? Sometimes, look, if you want to walk this path, if you want to live like Jesus, then you have to think like Jesus. And when we do that, what is that going to make us do? That's going to not just think about ourselves. It's actually going to help us deny ourselves, our wants, our own desires, our own interests, and look out for the interests of others. See, in this text, we see a clear picture of what self denial looks like, what self-abandonment is. Jesus didn't do it for our own interests. He did it with his creation in mind. He did it with you in mind. So we see what it takes to be a servant here in this picture. Self-denial for the sake of others. Remember, if you want to live like Jesus, if you think like Jesus, you will live like Jesus. How many of us want to be demoted? Anybody? No, right? Nobody wants to be demoted. What do we all seek? Promoted. We want to get the corner office. We want to be, you know, we want to have a certain style of living higher. We want a better opportunity. We want to be promoted. A lot of us don't say, you know what? I'm the CEO, so I think I'm just gonna start back at the bottom. I'm gonna go down and I'm gonna start scrubbing toilets, right? Doesn't happen. But see, with Jesus, it's kind of what he did. I mean, he had the ultimate promotion. I mean, he was God. He is God. And I love another version that it says that he emptied himself by taking the form of nothing. Another version says that Jesus would become nothing. And we all know that nothing doesn't even stop our God. For he created out of what? Nothing. He created, the term is ex nihilo. He created out of nothing. He spoke the world into existence. He said, and it was. You know, this God had, had all the privileges, everything. And yet he set all that aside and lived among men and dwelled among men and showed us what it means to be a servant. So if we want to live like Jesus, we have to think like Jesus. And this is the Christ-like mind shift that we must take and we must understand about serving. You see, serving is not just something we do. Being a servant is who we are. See, Jesus wasn't doing it just because. Jesus was doing it because that's his nature. That's who he is. He serves. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Our God is a generous God. Our God is a God that thinks of you. Our God is a God that knows you. A God is a God that doesn't just serve because he has to serve. He serves because he wants to serve. He serves because he gets to serve. So what are qualities then of a servant? What are some qualities that you and I should aspire to have this year? Well, qualities of a servant. Well, a servant doesn't just help others when it's convenient for them. But when it's inconvenient, he still serves. A servant, a servant doesn't just help people they like, but helps people they dislike. You see, a servant doesn't just help others because they have to. A servant helps others because they want to, because they get to. A servant doesn't help others just to gain personal benefit, but helps to benefit others. See, in order to live this way, what is that going to require for us? What is that going to require in our life? It's going to require us to deny ourselves, to put our interests, to put other people's interests ahead of our own. And that is hard. That is difficult. That is not something that comes natural. And that is why we need Jesus. That is why we need this mind shift. That is why we need to see the world the way he sees it. Because only when we're able to see the world the way he sees it, only when we're able to understand the way he thinks, then our lives, our minds are going to be renewed. Then we're going to see our brother and sister in a different way. And we'll be able to help for the right reasons. Remember we talked about last week, we talked about humility. We talked about, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. See, only then, when we have these mind shifts, then can we be servants? Can we be servant leaders? So we see this quality in Jesus here in the first two verses, that Jesus has a servant's heart. But the second quality that we see in the next verses that refer to Jesus, the Christ's humility, is that Jesus had an obedient mind. He had an obedient mind. In verse 8 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, the first two verses are going to talk about Jesus' deity or his God side, his God nature. The second, these next verses are going to talk about his humanity. See, God, Jesus was fully God. He never stopped being God. He was God. He was born with that nature, but that doesn't mean he didn't live a human life. That doesn't mean he wasn't human. For this next verses are going to talk about his human nature. And it says, "And being found in human form," meaning he was fully man. Jesus, in that sense, then knows what it's like to be human. He felt joy. He smiled. He felt pain. He felt sorrow. You know, Jesus was stressed. How many of you have ever had issues with stress before? I know I have, right? Jesus had anxiety. He was tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says this about Jesus. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So you see, Jesus was human. He knows what it's like to go through pain. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. When we were at Myrna's husband's funeral this past week, I kind of understood a little bit more of why Jesus cried when his friend Lazarus passed away. Because death is not one of those happy moments in our lives. It's just not. Losing somebody that you love brings pain. It brings pain. And it's okay to cry. And there's nothing wrong with feeling sad. And Jesus felt the same thing. And you can see why then Jesus would go the extra mile, why he would go the extra mile for you and for me, so that we wouldn't have to experience that. Not that we wouldn't experience death, but we wouldn't experience eternal life. You see, when we look at Jesus' obedient mind, we find that he was able to do it because he humbled himself. He thought of others, not just himself. And it says, to the point of death, he was obedient to the point of death. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus shows us what it's like to be a servant. Jesus shows us what it's like to be obedient, even when it goes against everything that you want, everything that you desire. Listen, when Jesus was in the garden, he was bleeding, he was sweating blood, because his human nature probably did not want to go through what he was about to go through. But he prayed and he asked his disciples to pray for him, and he needed strength because he knew that he had to do it. He knew that this was something that he had to go through in order to save you and me. You see, he died on the cross. He died the worst way possible. The worst way to die was on the cross. See, this type of death was for criminals. This type of death was for enemy of the states. And even in Deuteronomy 21:23, it says that cursed of God is a man who would die on a tree. And Jesus took that curse upon himself. Jesus didn't let that inhibit him from accomplishing that which he had come, that which he was born to do. And I want to read something that we read like 2 years ago about the cross on Easter, because I think this helps us understand the magnitude a little bit, at least a little bit, gives us the magnitude of what Jesus did for us. And you'll find in John 7 sayings that Jesus said while he was on the cross. And one of them, Jesus talks about being thirsty, as you just saw me illustrate there. John 19:28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.'" Now, there is so much in those two words that Jesus said, "I thirst." And let me help you understand this a little bit more. As the moment of his death drew near, Jesus said he was thirsty. A man in Jesus' physical condition would have at this point be suffering the tortures of dehydration. One cannot fathom the shame of being nailed to a cross naked, nor the agony of being beaten to the point closest to death. To breathe, it was necessary to push with the legs and pull with the arms to keep the chest cavity open and functioning. Could you imagine? And not being able to breathe again? As one hung in the hot sun for hours, terrible muscle spasms would wreck the entire body, as one would dreadfully use whatever energy one could gather in order to obtain a desperate gasp of air. That day on Golgotha, a 1,000-year-old prophecy was being fulfilled. Jesus' strength was dried up like a potsherd. His throat was parched. His tongue stuck to his jaw. Looking down at the crowd, watching his life slip away, he said to them, "I thirst." Then again, anyone who's ever been crucified probably uttered the same words, "I thirst." So what made Jesus' decree so unique, so different? "I thirst" speaks of the humanity of the beloved Son of God. It was and still is a reminder that the Word became flesh, that he had a body, he had emotions. He grew up in wisdom and stature. He was tempted. He experienced hunger, and yes, he experienced thirst. "I thirst" reminds us of the reality that as much as Jesus was God, he was also man. You see, he really did take on flesh. And that flesh was beaten for us. That flesh was mutilated for us. That flesh was crucified for us. That flesh thirsted for us. That flesh was crucified. And in every aspect of his community, his humanity suffered for us. If Christ wasn't fully human, then there is no incarnation. If Christ wasn't fully human, then he has not identified with you and I. If Christ wasn't fully human, then we find ourselves in despair. For as Anselm of Canterbury thought, only a man can pay the human penalty of sin. The good news, which is really good news, is that Jesus was fully man, fully human. Jesus does identify with us. In our moments of desperation, when we realize the certainty of our death, apart from the work of Christ, he did not meet our lips with bitter wine. No, he greeted us with living water. Water that would cause us to never thirst again. When we cry out, "I thirst," we had a Savior ready to meet our deep and desperate longing for true and spiritual satisfaction. Let us then be thankful that he, Jesus, thirsted so that we would never have to thirst again. You see, Jesus obeyed God by going through this. Jesus obeyed the Father by not putting his interests ahead of the interests of his creation. His mindset was not one of selfishness, but one of humility and one of everlasting love. His desire was to please his heavenly Father and to serve mankind, even if it meant losing his own life. So this is the Christ-like mind shift, I think, that he's calling us to have this year and really for the rest of our lives. You see, an obedient mind is not the result of self-promotion. It is a result of self-abandonment. In order to obey God, sometimes you have to let go of whatever it is that you're holding on to. In Jesus' case, it was his own life. Jesus has modeled what it looks like to live in humility, what it looks like to have a servant's heart, what it looks like to have an obedient mind. You know what the result of that was? What was the result of Christ's example? What was the result of he going above and beyond for others? Well, we read the last couple of verses up to verse 11. We find out that Christ, that God is going to exalt Jesus. And because God exalts Jesus, that equals our hope for eternal life. That equals our hope for forgiveness. That equals our hope for a relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with God. Look what it says in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, we're able to have this relationship with Jesus, with God. We're able to have eternal life, not because of your work, not because of how good you are, not because of your income, not because of your cultural background, none of that. You're able, and I'm able to have a relationship with God because of what he did for us, because of the mindset that he had, because he thought of me before he thought of himself. Because he put my needs, my sin, he put all that where? With him on the cross. If this isn't servant leadership, I don't know what is. And to think that the creator of the world, because another portion reminds us that Jesus holds the universe together. He keeps everything intact. So not only is he the creator, he's a sustainer. And think about this. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but that Jesus, when he came into existence, when he was born in a manger and he was born and he grew up and he was doing miracles and he was doing all of this and he was talking about his Father's will and he got the disciples and he went through the miraculous catch and he did the feeding of the 5,000 and he did all these things and on the day he was taken and on the day he was beaten, who was beating him? Who was spitting on him? Who was taunting him? Who was making fun of him? Who was mocking him? Who was the one that was hitting his very own creation that he created and that he sustains? I don't know about you, but I know Ian is not my own creation, although I consider him, you know, my own. But if that little man ever hits daddy, whoa! Poor Ian. But think about this, that Jesus, the creator of the world, the universe, everything that exists, and the sustainer of that universe would stay quiet, would take the punishment, would not retaliate, even though with just one word, just and would go to the cross. How can we not serve him? How can we not give our lives to him? How can we not trust him with our finances, with our future, with our children? Why is it that it's so difficult to say, God, I surrender my life to you? It's because we have the wrong mindset. See, we're very prideful people. We think that we own something. And God's saying, man, if you only knew what I have for you, if you only knew the things that I want for you, if you could only see what I see. And I think that's what God wants us to see now. Not our lives blurry, not not knowing what we exist for, trying to guess or trying to fill our minds and our joy with all these temporary things, but to look beyond that, to see the greater picture, to see life with clarity, to see that we have a purpose, to see that you have more than just, you know, that college degree or lack of a college degree, that you have more to give. See, it's only going to happen when you allow God to transform your mind. When you allow God to renew your mind. When you allow God to come into your heart. When you live with Him, when you dwell with Him, when you have a relationship, when you start to learn how He thinks, then you're going to start living the way He lives. So Jesus humbled Himself for you with your own with your interest in His mind. The God of the universe became a servant, a suffering servant. And He obeyed His Father's will, and God exalted Him and gave Him the name above every name. And because of that, you and I have hope. Because of that, there is power in the name of Jesus. Because of that, there is love, there is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is grace. Acts 4:12 says that there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. Do you have a relationship with Him? Because this morning, I think God's calling you if you don't. And God wants you to understand that there is more. See, the Bible reminds us that the wages of sin is death. The thing that separates you and I are pride. Part of it, sinful, our sinful nature. We all have it. From being a baby all the way till we get old, we all have this sin, this nature to disobey God, to live the way we want to live. But there is a free gift, and it comes through Jesus, through the gift that He has given you and me. The Bible also says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. But you have to make that what? You have to make that confession. You have to be willing to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Please forgive me. Transform my mind. Cleanse my heart. Help me get past my past and walk into new life with you. So will you let Jesus be the Lord of your life this morning? Will you let Him bring clarity and purpose to your life, not only just in 2020, but for the rest of your days until we stand face to face with Him, until we stand face to face with our Savior? Will you do that today?
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.